If you have a Bible, we are headed to John's Gospel this morning. John chapter 1 is where we'll spend most of our time, but we'll also look at a few other passages from John's Gospel. We are in a series entitled Beyond. And we're wrestling with the question, what does it mean to be the church? And as a church, what does God have planned for us? We are, of course, talking about our mission. We're talking about our vision. We're also talking about the plans that God has laid out before us for the future expansion of the Northbrook Physical Campus. This entire series was birthed from a single passage of Scripture, the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, in which the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." That is a very profound and powerful statement. As I read it, it was almost as if I felt God saying to me, "Mike, you often ask too little and think too small. He is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask and all that we think." I want to talk today about moving beyond belief. When I was in kindergarten, my kindergarten's teacher's name was Mrs. McNamara. She was my favorite teacher. I still remember her from when I was 5 years old. And I'll never forget something that happened in her classroom. It was St. Patrick's Day, and the class was busy working on a project when my teacher, Mrs. McNamara, jumped up from her desk with a brown paper bag, and it was shaking as if there was something inside of it. We were all intrigued, and she said, class, gather round. I caught a leprechaun climbing up my desk. We were in awe. We were 5 years old. She was our teacher. She caught a bona fide leprechaun. And she said, "Do you want to see it?" Well, of course we wanted to see it. Who wouldn't want to see a leprechaun? None of us had ever seen a leprechaun before. And so she took the bag, and she opened it, and she goes, "Oh, it's gone. He used his magic to get out of the paper bag." Well, that was it. That's where she left it. But for me, I was a believer. That moment, I knew there were leprechauns, and I was determined to find one. And so when I got home that afternoon from school, I was on a mission, totally consumed with finding a leprechaun in my front yard. It was St. Patrick's Day, and I knew if they were ever going to appear, this was the day. And so I scoured my lawn for hours, looking for leprechauns. Sad to report, I never found one. And my interest quickly turned to something else. But in that moment, I believed. All of us have a set of beliefs, don't we? Most people have some set of religious beliefs. A recent Gallup poll stated that 92% of all Americans believe in a God of some sort, a higher power, a creator of the universe, someone that's in control or seemingly in control of something out there. Now, sometimes that belief is intensified or triggered by an action or an event. On 9/11, interest in God and church attendance went way up for a period. And after a while, when things went back to normal, people began to lose interest and moved on to something else, very much like a kindergartner who thought he could find a leprechaun. To that belief, the belief that 92% of us say that we have, does very little to shape the way that many of us live. Truth is, Jesus did not die so that we would simply believe in him. In the book of James, the author James writes, chapter 2, verse 19, "You believe there's a God?" He says, "Good. You believe there's a God? Good for you. Even the demons believe in that, and they shudder." See, God's desire is that we move beyond belief, beyond a surface level set of assumptions, to a transformative and renewed relationship with him. And that's why Jesus did what he did. God's ultimate plan to restore our destroyed and broken relationship was Jesus. Some say that the book of John, chapter 1, is one of the most important chapters in the entire Bible. And while, of course, we believe the entire Bible is the Word of God, some say that John is the most important because it lays out clearly God's plan for humanity. I want to read today John chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. The word of God became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16. Out of his fullness, we have already received grace in place of grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. That literally means that Jesus pitched a tent, that he came and dwelt temporarily amongst us, that he left his usual place, the hallways and courts of heaven, and subjected himself to a new set of conditions here on earth. And so John, in his gospel, presents Jesus not as some metaphysical philosophy, but as a practical reality. John describes him as the Word. That phrase, the Word, literally is translated from a word in the Greek, logos, L-O-G-O-S. It was a term used by philosophers to express the central principle of the universe. The logos was the spirit that pervaded the world. It was the ultimate reason that controlled all things. And so when John chooses to use that word, he does not superimpose the philosophical concept onto Jesus, but he adopts a Greek term as the best medium for expressing the nature of who Christ is. So Jesus coming from heaven was the full manifestation of grace and the full manifestation of truth, because it's the greatest possible expression of God's compassion and the most perfect way to convey truth to our understanding. So when Jesus rose from the grave, he completed his mission. He completed his temporary dwelling on earth. But the mission of God is not over. That mission that Jesus had is now transferred to the church through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 17, Jesus was praying to his Father. And Jesus prays to his Father, as you have sent me into the world, so now I send them into the world. Now, in this particular chapter, he was praying for his disciples, but now we are his disciples, and that prayer is still prayed over us. God, as you have sent me into the world, now I send them into the world. Now I send Northbrook Church into the world. And as we are in the world, we are called to be the full manifestation and the full expression of who Jesus is, and that can be described with two words, grace and truth. Now, many of us have experienced God's grace in very, very profound ways. I wish I could tell you the hundreds of stories that I've heard of the lives of people that have been transformed forever by God's grace. I do, however, want to share one story with you this morning. Let's hear what Rob has to say.
I came to Northbrook. My wife and I had been looking for a church, and we had tried different types. And at that point in my life, I wanted God in my life, but he wasn't. I used to be an atheist. I used to not believe in God. After that, I was agnostic. When I came to Northbrook, just since then, God has become such an important part of my life. Since coming here, I have given my life to God, and God is present in my life now. Before, he was something I thought about on occasion, and I felt guilty because he wasn't in my life. He is part of my life, and I'm passing it on to my children. When I think about my kids, and they come to, my two youngest come to Promised Land, my oldest comes to King's Kids, and it's something they look forward to. And to me, just seeing that excitement is awesome. In fact, on most Sundays, we're here several services, so they're gap kids. And on the weekends, when they're not gap kids, they're disappointed. They want to be here more. Kids love excitement, and if God is exciting, that's going to bring them to him. And I think that's the biggest thing that Northbrook is doing for our future, is making kids and teens excited about coming to church.
Of our church is to make compelling followers of Christ. The only way to make compelling followers of Christ is to move people from beyond belief, or in Rob's case, to belief, then beyond belief. And we do that as we're God's expression of grace and truth in our world. So God is calling us to be a church of grace. God is calling us to be a church of his expression of grace. Now, grace is a gift to be received, a gift to be experienced, not a philosophy to be studied. It is the recipient of grace who understands what it's all about, not the student who studies the idea. In the Old Testament, the law represented God's standard of righteousness, God's rules. But grace was exhibited as God's response towards us because we could not keep the law. We could not stop breaking the rules. So God offered us grace. And now, after Christ's resurrection, our church, the church in the world, is the tangible expression of grace in the world. I believe that grace has substance to it. I believe that grace needs to have touch to it. Do you know what I'm saying? It needs to be experienced and felt. It needs to be real. People walk in the doors of this building every single week carrying something. Many of you have walked in the doors of this church carrying a burden. And we need to be that tangible expression of grace to every person that walks in the doors of this church, but also to every person we come into contact in our world. And there are people that are carrying heavy, heavy, heavy loads. I want you to hear Joanne's story.
I came to Northbrook because I had reached a very, very dark period in my life. I suffered quite a few losses. My husband of 41 years died of an apparent heart problem in the middle of the night unexpectedly. I lost my mother 2 weeks later the same way. At the same time, I've lost my mobility through an infected joint replacement. And so I went from a life that I thought was wonderful to one of real darkness and grief. And I had always been a Christian, but I didn't have the personal relationship that I saw others people have, and I wanted it, and I sure needed it, and I didn't get it anywhere else. And so I came here, and I was taken under someone's wing, a spiritual guide, and really brought back to life again, I like to say. I have joy again. I always knew God, but I didn't really know God. And I felt so lonely after losing my family. And now I'm not alone anymore. I know He's with me all the time. And boy, does that make my life better. I walk into this church and I feel love. And I always have to walk into this church alone. And yet, as soon as I'm here, arms are open wide. And I'm accepted and I'm cared for. And I'd say that's one of the biggest things, besides, of course, the fact that it, what is taught here, what is expressed here, really fits my values and really feeds my soul.
Everyone has a story. And some of those stories are complicated and messy and hard. I've seen that video like 10 times in the last week, and last night I was watching that video, and I'm not really a crier, but I was really moved by that story. And as I was trying to recover, I couldn't get back in the sermon. I had to stop, and so I'm crying. And then last night during the sermon, my nose starts bleeding in the middle of the sermon, and I dripped blood on my Bible, on John chapter 1. And I walked out last night, I looked at that, and I said, you know what? I never want to wash that blood spot away from my Bible because it reminds me. It reminds me of why we do what we do. Everyone has a story. And some of us carry heavy loads. Some of us have walked in and we're carrying baggage. Now, some of the baggage that we carry is small. Some of the baggage that we carry is very, very old, going back to our childhood. Some of the baggage that we carry is large, and some of it is new. Many walked in today, and many walk around in our world like this. Oh, we can't always see it, but it's there. And you walk around carrying these loads and these heavy burdens and these baggages that we've received from life, and we come, and folks every week walk into the door of our church with their stuff. I walked in the door this church with my stuff today. And I walked in, and you walked in, and we have to ask the question. As a church, are we going to ease the burden, or are we going to add to it? Because in Jesus' day, one of the big problems was religion often added to the baggage, not taking it away. It's one of the greatest things Jesus argued with the Pharisees. In the book of Luke chapter 11, Jesus is arguing with some religious leaders. And Jesus says some very hard things to them. And in Luke chapter 11, one of these religious leaders says to Jesus, "Jesus, teacher, when you say stuff like that to us, when you call us on the carpet, you insult us." And it's almost as if Jesus says, "Good, because you need it." This is what Jesus said. "And you experts in the law, you religious people, woe to you, because you load down people with burdens they can hardly carry. And you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." So are we going to add to the load or help ease the burden? And quite frankly, I've been in church a long, long time. It's very easy to add to the load by adding all of our religious regulations on people and telling people what they should do. Someone calls it, we give people a case of the shoulds. You should do this and you should do that. And if you do that, then you'll be better. And when you're better, then you should do this because you'll be even better. So I ask, what kind of church are we going to be? There's a great story written by the author Max Lucado called The Wemix. And this is what he writes. "The Wemix were a small wooden people. Each of the wooden people was carved by a woodworker named Eli. His workshop sat on a hill overlooking the village. Every Wemix was different. Some had big noses, others had large eyes. Some were tall and others were short. Some wore hats and others wore coats, but all were made by the same carver and they all lived in the village. And all day, every day, the Wemix did the same thing. They gave each other stickers. Each Wemix had a box of gold star stickers and a box of gray dot stickers. Up and down the streets and all over the city, people could be seen sticking stars or dots on each other. The pretty ones, the ones with smooth wood and fine paint, always got stars. But if the wood was rough or the paint was chipped, well, then the Wemix gave dots. The talented ones got stars. Some could lift big sticks high above their heads or jump over tall boxes. Still others knew big words or could sing very pretty songs. And everyone gave them star stickers. Some Wemix had stars all over them. Every time they got a star, it made them feel good. So good, in fact, that they did something else to get another star. Others could do very little, and they got gray dots. Punicello was one of these. He tried to jump high like the others, but he always fell. And when he fell, others would gather around him and give him gray dots. Sometimes when he fell, he would scar his wood, so people would give him more dots. He would try to explain why he fell, and then he'd say something silly, and the Wemix would give him more dots. After a while, he had so many dots that he didn't even want to go outside anymore. He was afraid he would do something dumb, such as forget his hat or step in the water, and then people would give him another dot. In fact, he had so many gray dots that some people would come up to him and give him a dot without any reason. He deserves lots of dots, the wooden people would say. He's not a very good wooden person. After a while, Punchinello believed them. "I'm not a very good Wemix," he would say. The few times he did go outside, he hung around other Wemix who also had lots of gray dots. He felt better around them. One day he met a Wemix who was unlike any he'd ever met. She had no dots and no stars. She was just wooden, and her name was Lucia. It wasn't that people didn't try to give her stickers. It's just that the stickers wouldn't stick. Some admired Lucia for having no dots, so they would run up and give her a star, but it would fall off. Some would look down on her for having no stars, so they'd give her a dot, but that wouldn't stick either. That's the way I want to be thought, Punchinello. I don't want anyone's marks. So he asked the stickerless Weemic how she did it. And it's easy, Lucia said. Every day, I go and see Eli. Eli? Yep, Eli the woodcarver. I sit in the workshop with him. Well, why do you do that? Why don't you go find out for yourself? Go up the hill, he's there. And with that, the Weemic with no stars or dots skipped away. But he won't want to see me, Punchinello cried out. Lucia didn't hear. So Punchinello went home and he sat near a window and watched wooden people as they scurried about, giving each other stars and dots. It's not right, he said to himself. And he resolved to go and see Eli. He walked up the narrow path to the top of the hill and stepped into the big shop. His wooden eyes were wide open at the size of everything in the shop. The stool was as tall as he was. He had to stretch on his tiptoes just to see the top of the workbench. A hammer was as long as his arm. Punchinello swallowed hard and said, I'm not staying here. And as he turned to leave, he heard his name. Punchinello? A voice was deep and strong. Punchinello stopped. Oh, Punchinello, how good to see you. Come, let me have a look at you. Punchinello turned slowly and looked at the large bearded craftsman. You know my name? The little Weemic said. Of course I know your name. I made you. Eli stooped down and picked him up and set him on the bench. Maker spoke thoughtfully as he inspected all the gray circles. Looks like you've been given some bad marks. I didn't mean to, Eli. I tried really hard. Oh, you don't have to defend yourself to me, child. I don't really care what the other Weemics think. You don't? Nope, and neither should you. Who are they to give you stars or dots? They're Weemics just like you. What they think doesn't really matter. Punchinello, all that matters is what I think, and I think you're pretty special. Punchinello laughed. Me? Special? Why? I can't do anything. I can't walk fast. I can't jump. My paint is peeling. Why would I matter to you? And Eli looked at Punchinello and put his hands on his small wooden shoulders and spoke very slowly. Because you're mine. That's why you matter to me. And Punchinello had never had anyone look at him like this, much less his maker. He didn't know what to say. Every day I've been hoping you'd come, Punchinello, Eli explained. Well, I came because I met someone who had no marks. I know. She told me about you. Why don't the stickers stay on her? Well, because she's decided that what I think is more important than what they think. The stickers only stick if you let them. What? The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about stickers. Eli, I'm not sure I understand. Oh, you will, but it'll take time. You've got a lot of marks. For now, just come and see me every day and let me remind you how much I care. Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench and set him on the ground. Remember, Eli said, as the Weemic walked out the door, you're special because I made you. And I don't make mistakes. Punchinello didn't stop. But in his heart, he thought, I think he really means that. And when he did, one of the gray dots fell to the ground. What matters is what God thinks. And when we care about what God thinks, we embrace His truth. That's why I believe the church is not only an expression of grace, but also an expression of truth. In the book of John, chapter 18, Jesus is standing before Pilate. Jesus is about to be crucified. The Jews have turned him over to the government. And as he stands before Pilate, Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "Is that your own idea, or has someone else told you about me?" Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. Your own people and your chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you've done? And Jesus said, look, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight for me to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. And Pilate said, so you're a king then? And Jesus answered, you said that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world was to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Pilate retorted. And then he went out. Pilate raises the most important question ever asked in the history of the world. And then he never pauses to hear the answer. The person most qualified in the history of the world to answer that question is standing less than 5 feet from him, and he does not give him a chance to respond. What is truth? It's the most nagging question of our time. When we talk about truth, what happens is we usually get in an argument over ethics, behavior, or belief. And I think that is the wrong place to start. See, truth is only given by revelation. And if truth is only given by revelation, then there must be a revealer of truth. And that revealer of truth is made very clearly in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 6, when Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light. Jesus did not say, I know the truth. Jesus didn't say, I can point you to the truth. Jesus didn't say, I can help you think about the truth. Jesus simply said, I am the full embodiment of truth. And so when someone asks me the question, what is truth? I don't give them an answer. I point them to a person. I point them to Jesus. That's where we start. See, I believe my job is to point to Jesus. I believe our job is to point to Jesus. So when people want to talk, which usually means argue over truth, and trust me, and what I do, sometimes people call me or email just to argue over my set of beliefs. I have been called everything you can think of. I have been called narrow-minded. I have been called a hypocrite. I have been called all of these things because I hold to a certain set of beliefs. And so people try to stonewall me. People try to put me in a corner and ask me really hard questions. Usually questions that revolve around morality, when really they're asking a question of truth. And so I get questions like, well, what do you think about, you know, sex outside of marriage or homosexuality or all. I get all these questions because people know my answer. They just want to put me in a bad position. And you know what I've decided to do? I point them to Jesus. You know what my answer to your question is? It's Jesus. Now you may say, well, Mike, you're just skirting the issue. No, I'm creating a starting point. Because if we start anywhere else besides Jesus, it doesn't make sense. If I start with my opinion, then it's only my opinion. If I start with an academic idea, then it's only some scholar's idea of what's right. But when I start with a person, when I start with Jesus, the revealer of truth, then the conversation changes. Because I believe Jesus is the full expression of grace, but also the full expression of truth. And so as a church, we are the expression of truth, and our job is to point people to Jesus. And so, as we're the expression of grace, and as we're the expression of truth, my desire is that we create a place of grace and truth. Now, many of you are aware, it's no secret now, that part of the Beyond series, part of the Beyond Project, is to address our ever-increasing need for more space. They need to expand the campus of Northbrook Church. But my desire is not simply to throw up some more walls. My desire is to create a place of grace and truth. Now, last week, I outlined very clearly, if you were here, that the church is not a building. Jesus never intended the church to be a building. The church is people. When Jesus talks about church, he uses the word ekklesia. The word ekklesia simply means the gathering. An ekklesia is a gathering of people together for a common purpose. So in other words, the church is us. When we gather together in Jesus' name, we are the church. Whether it's in this building or under a tree in Africa, we are the church when we gather together. Now, we're all very aware that the church needs a place to meet. That's important. That's good, especially in the winter. We don't want to be meeting under trees. We want to come to where there's some heat. And when it's 90 degrees outside, we like air conditioning. We're Americans. That's how we are. So my desire is, as we create a physical space, it becomes a place of grace and a place of truth. Now, last week, I gave you kind of a peek at what the outside of our facility might look like. And last week, I promised that I'd show you some more. And there are some people that are holding me to that. So I want to walk you through now a second portion of what we're dreaming and thinking about, what it could look like if we'll run the video. I want to show you today what the interior might look like as you walk in the doors of our new gathering space and our new lobby. As you can see, there's a welcome center and a place for newcomers to come and connect. I'm envisioning everything that we do, from the decor to the ambiance that we create, that this would ooze grace and truth. As you walk down the hallway, I've often dreamed of a place that feels more like a home than an institution. And that's why we've decided to create this space that feels a little bit more like the lobby of a nice home. You see the living room type space with a fireplace. That's kind of nice for the winter. We like that. We've got a great vision for our bookstore as we try to resource you for life groups and for life. And then our dream has been to have this full functioning cafe, a place where I believe divine appointments can happen, a place where life can happen, where people can gather, a place that may even be open during the week so that we can gather together as the church. Those in our community can gather together. This place is not a for-profit coffee shop. This is a place where everything will be operated at cost, and anything over cost will go straight to mission work. That's our dream and our desire for this space that we're creating. What we're trying to do is create a place that says, you are welcome here. Come experience God's grace. Come experience God's truth. I believe God is in this. I believe God is leading us and moving us in this direction. And I've simply asked you, I've simply asked our church to join in this incredible journey. Now, as I've talked, and I've made some pretty big asks of people, and there have been some that have asked a very fair question. Mike, are you as committed to this thing as you're asking us to be? Now, what that question usually means is, how much money are you giving to this? Let's be honest. And so here's my answer to that question. Here's what I believe. I believe that we all have a budget. We all do our thing. You give your money and you do your money and you give to Northbrook Church. And quite frankly, I don't really think it's much of my business to know your numbers. And I don't really think it's your business to know my numbers. Thank you very much. But what I do know is this. I believe it's fair to ask your leadership questions in terms of percentages and commitments. And what I mean by that is this. Number one, you need to know that as your pastor, my wife and I have done everything we've asked you to do. Not only do we tithe, in other words, not only do we give 10% of our income to our church, we asked about, I think it was 6 or 8 months ago, we said, hey, let's all increase our giving to fulfill the mission God has given us. And so when we did that, my wife and I joined with you and we increased our giving to Northbrook Church. So we give now between 11 and 12% of our income to our church. So then we've gone through this wrestling, and it has been a wrestling. You want to know why it's been a wrestling? Because money is a very touchy topic. You think I'm lying? Almost half of all marriages end, and one of the big reasons is money. So we've wrestled with this, and here's where I've landed personally. Still wrestling, but here's where we are today. My wife and I have talked and wrestled and done our thing, and we're thinking right now of moving or increasing our giving from our 11% to somewhere between 18 and 20% for the duration of this campaign. I know it's only temporary. That's why I'm saying that, because, ouch, I might be selling my car. If you want to buy a Malibu, I've got a great one for Sam. We're committed to this thing. And so today I'm simply asking you to go before your Father, go before God and wrestle with the same question. What is my part in the vision of my church? In just a few weeks, on the weekend of May 4th and 5th, we're going to have what's called Commitment Sunday. We're going to have the little commitment cards in the envelope, and we're going to be asking folks to make a 3-year commitment to this initiative, to this project. And so my hope is that between now and May 4th and 5th, you would pray and wrestle over what God might be asking you to do. I believe this is a spiritual decision, and so it needs to go before God. I'm not going to beg. I'm not going to shame. I'm not going to argue. I'm simply laying out a dream before you and asking you to take it to God and say, God, what would you have me do? As we wrap up our time together this morning, I want to encourage you to grab your connection card that's in your service folder. On the front of that card is a place for your name, all your information. If this is your very first time with us at Northbrook, a very special welcome to you. Excited that you're here. If you would fill out the front of that card with as much information as you feel comfortable giving us, we'd love to know that you were here today. I'm going to be in the back at our Newcomer Center. Would love to meet you. On the back side of that card, it says, My Next Step. There are two next steps this week. The first one says, today for the very first time, I'm accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior. If you're here today and you wouldn't consider yourself particularly religious, maybe you're here because you were driving by and you thought that might be a good place to check out. Maybe someone drug you here. I don't know why you're here, but you're here. And as you've sat here, you've realized that maybe something's missing in your life. Maybe you felt something you haven't felt before. Maybe you're saying, I think it might be worth giving this God that he's talking about a try. If that's you, we would love to talk with you about that and invite you on a marvelous journey. If you check that box, one of our pastors would love to call and connect with you this week and talk to you about what it means to be a follower of Christ. The second next step says this, this week I will blank. Can I have a moment of honesty? We sent these cards to the printer on Wednesday. And by Wednesday, I didn't have a good next step yet. I didn't know what to do. So I said, just put in a blank because I don't know what to do. But between now and then, I figured out the blank, and this is the blank. Here's my challenge to every single one of you. I want to challenge you this week to take your Bible and read the Gospel of John. I want to challenge you because as you read the Gospel of John, you will see in crystal clear detail how Jesus was both grace and truth. You'll see what Jesus is asking us to be as a church of grace and truth. So I'm challenging you this week as a next step to take the Gospel of John this week over the next 7 days and read it once, maybe even twice, because John does a marvelous job of showing us the nature and the character of who Christ is. So I encourage you to do that this week. So take a moment now as a response to John chapter 1 and a commitment to God and fill out your connection card. Father, help me to be a person of grace and truth. Help us, oh God, as a church, help Northbrook to be a place of grace and truth. And as we move about our world, may we be people that express your grace and your truth. And may we point people to you. Now, gracious God, we also give of our offering. We give our tithes, our offering to you. As worship, thank you for your goodness to us. And as we move locally and in your world, help us, O God, to be your hands and feet. Amen.